Turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 11. I'm going to try to cover verses 11 and 12 tonight. This will be the last couplet of the six couplets that make up the first 12 verses of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So we'll look at the first clause in that first of all. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And this probably goes without saying, but if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, we will learn that chastening is not joyous, but grievous. I think anybody that's been a child, which of course all of us have been, and if our parents actually disciplined us, then we know all about chastening being grievous. Hebrews 12 and verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I am a firm proponent of putting your children on an exercise regimen. They need to make sure they get good exercise. And right there it is. Exercise thereby with chastening when they need it. That's your exercise program right there. Chastening is the action of the verb chasten. Disciplinary punishment, chastisement, correction, subduing of excess or intensity. So punishment is painful, obviously, and it's therefore brings about a tendency for us to be resentful of the one who gives it to us. Bev just told us the other day that as a child, she never repented. Whenever she got spanked, she just got madder but never let her parents know about it. And yeah, that's probably a natural response where it makes you mad. You don't like it. You don't like being punished and being made to feel it. And it's the same way when it's happening from the Lord or when it's happening from our parents or whomever. So this is why Solomon then tells us to not despise the chastening of the Lord, because obviously there is a tendency there for us to get upset at it. We don't like it. But if we were smart and we were wise, we would be thankful for it. And we would pray that God would chasten us, but only as much as is necessary. That's kind of what I pray for myself and for others too, but for myself, that correct me, like Jeremiah said, in measure, just enough. I don't want overcorrection, just enough to make me get the point. To despise is to look down upon, to view with contempt, to think scornfully of or slightingly of. So that verse right there tells us that people actually are scornful and in contempt of God whenever he chastens them, right? Because Solomon tells us to despise not the chastening of the Lord. So there's the implication that we actually hold God in contempt and scorn him whenever we are suffering for our sins in this life. So a good example of this is what Paul talked about there in Hebrews chapter 12 with the child and his father. And the child whose father punishes him for his disobedience will often view that correction with contempt and scorn while his behind is stinging. And God's children are the same way. They'll look with disdain upon God for disciplining them when they're suffering for it. And I just thought about a verse just earlier this afternoon in Proverbs 19 and verse 3. Instead of getting upset with ourselves when we do something stupid and end up being punished for it, we get mad at God or whoever the punisher is. In this case, this verse is referring to the Lord. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." So he makes stupid decisions and messes up his way, and then the Lord judges him and chastens him for it, and then he gets mad at God and said, "Well, why'd you let me do that? You know, why didn't you stop me? Or why am I suffering now?" I'm sure we've probably all been there before, gotten upset with God because we're suffering for our own dumb actions. But like it is with the child, when he later understands that the chastening was for his profit and not his destruction, then he gives his father reverence for it. Once we get older, then we realize that, you know what, actually our father and mother were doing it because they loved us. They were spanking us because they loved us, and they didn't want us to turn out like fools. And it should be the same way in our adult Christian lives once when we're punished by God for our own stupidity and sins, that we should, when we're mature, look back and say, yes, that was actually for my blessing. That was not God trying to destroy me. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 and 10 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, a good father would be chastening his children for their profit as well. It's interesting, Paul says there that they chastened us after their own pleasure. Like, you know what, you're getting what's coming to you, and I'm actually happy to do it. But God, he does it for our own profit purely. There's never any vengefulness with the Lord, or he never loses control or just does it out of anger and overdoes it or anything like that. He does it just enough, just in measure. So we should feel the same way towards our Heavenly Father as this child here in Hebrews 12 feels towards his earthly father. Give God reverence. Be thankful for it. He does so because he loves us. If you look in verse 6, Hebrews 12, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So it's actually an act of love. And people these days don't get that about God's judgment or about parents' judgment. I'm sure you've heard foolish parents say that I just love my son or my daughter too much to spank them. You know what they really do? They love themselves too much to do what they need to, and they don't love their kids, because it says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son. So when you hold back the rod, when the rod is needed, you don't love your kids, you hate them. And that may seem counterintuitive, but that's the fact. Because otherwise, to withhold the rod is to let the disobedience and the behavior continue, which will eventually end up in some other form of a rod somewhere down the line, whether it's at school or whether it's with the law or whether it's with the employer or, you know, whatever.
And jail is a lot bigger rod.
You bet. Yes, it is. Yeah, nature will catch up with them one way or the other if they're not chastened at home. Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So it's an act of love. And if God is chastening you, that means he loves you. And if he's not, well, we're going to get into that in just a second. So if God's chastening you, he's dealing with you as if you're his son. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So I think if you see, like if you're in the grocery store and you see mothers and their kids are just out of control or whatever, I have a notion just to walk up to them and say, are you babysitting? Well, no. Well, those can't be your kids, because if they were your kids, you'd love them enough to spank them. So they must be, I'm assuming they're somebody else's, right? I would think so. Well, they should be. They deserve it. I'm insulted. I'm offended every time I go to the grocery store. I see kids throwing fits and grabbing everything off the shelves. And I'm upset with the parents, though, more than the kids. A child is not a son, but a bastard if his father chastens him not. Definitely, I guess I could have been even more offensive and say, oh, there's some cute little bastards you have there. I mean, you're not chastening them. They're obviously not your kids, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So therefore, enduring chastisement from God is an evidence that one is a child of God. And I would be very fearful if I were excluded from the church and my life just went great after that. In fact, maybe I wouldn't be fearful, because I'd be such a fool and puffed up with my own pride that I don't even know the scriptures anymore and realize what that's indicative of. Because I've seen people that have been excluded, and then it's, at least from the outward appearance, everything's going great for them. And they think everything's wonderful, and they even mock the judgment of God, like, oh, you know, all this exclusion stuff and, you know, being delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Nothing happened. Like, well, that's not a good sign, because If you're not under God's chastening, it means you're a bastard, not a son. So I wouldn't want to be there. I would hope if I got excluded from the church that my life was in total misery until I got back in, because that would mean that I was a child of God. So even though God's correction is not pleasant at the time, it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby, verse 11. So that's the reason why we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's for our happiness, not for our hurt. It's a sign that God loves us, not that he loathes us. It yields a life of righteousness, not of reproach. To use a little bit of alliteration there to make the point. So the next time you're being chastened by God for your sin or foolish decisions, thank God for the rod. Job, there we go, third time. Job 5 and verse 17. Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So if you're corrected, you are blessed, lucky, fortunate. That's what happy means. You're a blessed man. So we ought to be thankful for it. Now you might be wondering, okay, so what form does God's rod take then? Because it's easy to think about being chastened by your earthly father. We know how that works. But how does God do it? Because he's a spirit in heaven, and you know, he doesn't actually have a physical rod in his hand and he beats us with. He has numerous methods of punishing his disobedient people. Israel in the wilderness was an example. God chastened them. It was said specifically he chastened them and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. In Deuteronomy, I should have given you the verse ahead of time, Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5. So in this case, they wandered around hungry. That was a fairly severe judgment on them. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5 said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt consider in thine heart, thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So right there is the chastening. He suffered them to hunger. He suffered them to go without, to prove them. It was ultimately, remember what it says in Hebrews, for our good, right, for our profit. He didn't chasten them to destroy them, but to make them better. And God uses men to chasten us. God can sometimes take it into his own hands, send natural disasters or hurricanes or floods or earthquakes or things like that. Or he can use men. Look in Psalm 17 and verse 14. What I find interesting is, like it says in the scripture that though a fool should, well, there's a couple of them. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. And then there's another one. I just lost it. But anyway, I find it interesting that speaking of the natural disasters in this country, I never see calls for national repentance, national revival, nothing. You know, a national day of, and not just a prayer of, oh Lord, help us, but oh Lord, forgive us. When all these, you know, these horrible forest fires that are going on the West Coast, or the hurricanes in the South, or I never see any of that. It's like I don't think people recognize that these things are judgments from God on a wicked nation. But God also uses men, like I said, Psalm 17 and verse 14. I'll just get verse 13 to start with. He says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And that verse 14 just really hit me today when I read the second half of it, that the men of this world have their portion in this life. Because we say that this is all the heaven they get, and then this is all the hell we get. And the Bible teaches that essentially right there. They get their portion in this life. Their belly is full with hid treasure, so they're wealthy and they're rich, and they're full of children. They've got tons of kids. Just blows me away that people that want children sometimes can't have them, and people that have no business having them, like single mothers and people like that, are they going to mistreat them, and that they just pop them out left and right. But I mean, you know, that's just the way, that's a fallen world, and that's just the way it happens sometimes. And we're reading about it right there. And then they leave their substance to their babes. So they're rich, they're wealthy, and they leave it to their kids who are spoiled rotten, and they go on and live like hell. That's just the way this world works sometimes. But anyway, the point that I really wanted from that was the first part of it. From men which are thy hand. The wicked is his sword, it says there in the previous verse. That's only if you have a King James, because if you have an NIV, it says, the second half of 13, deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword, from men by thy hand, which completely changes what that verse says. Because in the NIV, the psalmist is asking God to deliver him from the wicked by God using the sword on the wicked, right? Deliver me from the wicked by thy sword, from men by thy hand. But this verse says that God, that the wicked are God's sword and are God's hand.
It's totally different.
Totally different. So this is telling us that when God does things in this earth and uses the wicked, when the wicked are doing things to, and the God's people are suffering at the hand of the wicked, is what I'm trying to say. That is God using them like a tool in his hand, like a rod in his hand, to mete out punishment. He did it with the Babylonians. He did it with the Assyrians. He did it with the Romans. And there's nothing new under the sun. I wouldn't be surprised if it happens in this day as well. Sometimes he uses rods in their hands to lay stripes upon his children when they need it. There's an example of this in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, where it was prophesied, Nathan the prophet prophesied, that David was going to have a son, and that son was going to be the heir of his throne. As I've showed you before, there was a dual fulfillment of that part. The near-term fulfillment was in Solomon. The long-term fulfillment was in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can ever get there. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So right there you have it. God chastens his children with the rod of men. He uses men to punish his children. That's how he does it oftentimes. Now think about this with the ultimate fulfillment, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he chastened with the rod of men? He actually was. Not for his own sin. It said if he commit iniquity, he didn't commit sin himself, right? In him is no sin. He did no sin. There was guile found in his mouth, it said. But he took our sin upon him. He was made sin for us, so therefore he was chastised with the rod of men for sin that was imputed unto him. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. So surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was the Lord who bruised him. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So that was a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He would chasten him with the stripes of men, with the rod of men, for the sins of his people that he was suffering for. It was God laying those stripes on Christ by men. I'll show you the fulfillment of it of the prophecy there in Isaiah in Luke 22, 63 through 64. Here is Proverbs 3, what verse are we on? 11? 12? 11? 11. Proverbs 3:11 in action right here. Luke 22. That wind is really whipping out there.
It's really blowing when
I hear
it.
Yeah, it's the wind. Yeah, I think it's, yeah, I think it's the wind.
I heard thunder, too.
No, it's the wind.
It's supposed to be dropping like 10 degrees an hour or something, so that's probably blowing it in from... Yeah. Wow. Luke 22:63-64. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Right there is the rod of men. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And then I'll give you one more in John 19:3-4. So that was all part of his punishment. That was the Lord smiting him like it was prophesied. John 19:1-3. And said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then, of course, there's the verses which I didn't include in here. But that when Jesus was... I didn't read. I wanted to read verses 1 and 2. That's why I wondered why I didn't have that.
Yeah,
I'm sorry. Yeah, I started on 3. I meant to start on 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's the one that I was thinking of. Was surprised I didn't have that in the outline. But, so that was the rod of men. We just learned what a scourge was just a couple of weeks ago. And it's either a whip or a rod with a whip on the end of it. That's a scourge. And there's another way that God chastens his kids, and that is by allowing them to reap what they have sown. Just to simply allow them to punish themselves, essentially, by just letting them have exactly what they've chosen. Galatians 6 and verse 7. This is the one that we were reading about there in Proverbs 19, that the foolishness of man perverted his way. This is when the Lord just says, okay, you want to have it your way, go ahead. And this is his chastisement. Galatians 6 and verse 7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It says, if you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And there's several, quite a few verses actually in the Bible that say that same thing in different ways. And how the Lord does this is in Proverbs 1:31, the verse that we looked at, months ago now, I suppose. So long ago, you probably don't even remember about it. Proverbs 1:31, Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. See, it's themselves. Their turning away, their prosperity, their foolish action is what God is using to punish them. This could be in the form of poverty to the sluggard. Remember, go to the ant, thou sluggard, which having no overseer, guide, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Or it could be, and that was in Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, or it could be in the form of alimony and STDs to the adulterer, too. And we just talked about that just recently in Proverbs 5, 10 through 11, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and thy wealth be in the house of a stranger. So that's God's rod right there, just laying it on thick. But he's just basically letting happen what naturally is going to happen when you do things like that. So sometimes he didn't need to send a man in to beat the tar out of you. He can just let nature take its course. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Or it could be in the form of having a rebellious and a foolish child who was not trained and disciplined properly. And that will come back to bite you, and you will suffer severely for that. Proverbs 17 and verse 25. This is one of those things where the punishment the offense and the punishment can be separated by a long space, right? You don't chasten your kids, you don't take care of them when they're young, and then you start suffering for it whenever they get to be a little bit older in adolescence, and then it gets worse when they get to be teenagers, and then you get to watch them be turn out to be all-out fools when they're in their 20s and then wreck their lives. That can be, I mean, that's a steep punishment. And by the time that happens, it's too late. There's no going back. You just pray for mercy, basically. You're not going to fix them. Proverbs 17 and verse 25. That's why it's so important to start young. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And then you suffer with it for the rest of your life. Proverbs 19 and verse 13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Calamity, like, I mean, I call a calamity like whenever a tornado mows down your whole house or something. That's a calamity. Well, I think I would much rather have a tornado wipe out my house than have a foolish son. I mean, think about it. Much rather. I mean, any day. Any day. And the more grievous the sin, the more severe the punishment. That's usually how it works. And if we are often reproved by God, we just don't pay any attention, sometimes it goes okay for a while, and then all of a sudden destruction happens. It happens right away, and then it's too late. So today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to repent. If you know you need to change something, do it now. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So there's going to be no chance to make it right. God gives you that space of repentance, and then all of a sudden, the hammer comes down, and there's no going back. And then let's look at the second part of that proverb. Neither be weary of his correction. So if we understand that his chastisement's for our good, then we shouldn't be weary of the correction. We should actually welcome it and be thankful for it. And we shouldn't try to avoid it when it's deserved either. I think, like I said, we should pray like Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 10:24, when he said, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. It's a good prayer to pray. And I think that's a good principle for parents to remember when they're chastening their children too. Correct them with judgment. So make sure you've examined the crime, and the punishment is sufficient for it. It's enough, but it's not too much. And that you're not doing it because you're just mad, or you're short-tempered, or you're impatient, or you had a bad day, or something like that. You should make sure you're doing it with judgment. Like you're really being just and right in it. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And I'm just talking about what I've witnessed or what other people have said, because I haven't experienced it myself. But yeah, I've been told. Sorry.
You have to be real careful about punishing a kid when you start whipping or whatever, because you can get mad during that time and they get a lot more than what they deserve.
Yeah, and that's exactly what I was just going to say. Yeah. That's what I've been told, to always be careful that you're not angry when you're doing it. Yeah. Yeah, because remember, the idea is correction, not abuse, not to harm them. And we can embrace God's correction at the same time while seeking mercy. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So I think it's a very wise prayer to pray. That Lord, and I mean personally and nationally, I pray that for our country too, that in wrath, God would remember mercy, especially for the sake of his children who are trying to faithfully serve him. David prayed the same thing in Psalm 38 and verse 1. Psalm 38 and verse 1 says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. there were times when God was angry and he was ready to punish in his anger, like whenever he was ready to just wipe out Israel entirely and start over with Moses, because he still could have technically kept his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his seed, because Moses was his seed, and he could have wiped them all out and started over again, but he didn't. In wrath, he remembered mercy. Moses stood in the breach. Moses was a type of Christ, and when I say a type, I mean like a picture of, you know, something that was representative there of Christ. Now, though it's painful, God's chastening is ultimately for our good. When we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:32. Paul was referring to what the Corinthians had done with the Lord's Supper and how the Lord had chastened them. And he told them that he's exhorting them to judge themselves, because if we judge ourselves, like he said in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So when we don't, then we're chastened by God so that we're not condemned with the world, but we're corrected by him. So that takes care of verse 11.